Take your Bibles and turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 19. As Jesus was hanging on the cross for those 6 hours, he uttered 7 sayings. I believe we can safely assume that each of these sayings was calculated and significant. And I say this for 2 reasons. First, because of his extreme weakness, his physical condition, it was of great effort and took a lot of what he had left in him even to speak at all. And then secondly, any dying man's words are considered very important. In fact, even in our legal system, there is a dying person's declaration and the weight that it carries in court. If a person knows their death is imminent and they speak words, they're considered to have greater significance and importance. So it is with our Lord Jesus. He knew his life was ebbing to a close. And as we have seen already, the first words he spoke were the words of forgiveness. As he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then we saw the words of salvation, as he said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then we saw the words of affection, as he said to his mother Mary and to John, the beloved disciple, who were standing there at the cross. He says, "Woman, behold your son." And to John the Baptist, he says, "Behold your mother." And then we saw last week that cry of anguish as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And today we come to the third word as we read in chapter 19 of John's Gospel, verses 28 and 29. And in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. You may be seated. I've entitled this, "The Cry of Humanity." Now, on the surface, these words might seem to be insignificant. Compared to the other words that Jesus spoke, they may even seem to be trite. I mean, how many of us have said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing"? How many of us have said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How many of us have said, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? But all of us have said at one time or another, "I am thirsty." So were these words of Jesus simply saying that he needed a drink of water? Or do these words have a greater significance? Let's examine these words and see what God has to say to us this morning. First of all, these words speak boldly and clearly to Jesus' humanity. Jesus was very God of very God, but he was also very man of very man. John put it this way earlier in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among us." Paul said it this way, "In him," meaning in Jesus, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." In Jesus, we have a perfect union of the divine and human, forever God and now forever man. Now, Jesus was not a divine man, nor was he a humanized God. He was God-man. He was not half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. They're not two personalities, but one person with two natures, a divine and human nature, perfectly united. Now, while Jesus was on earth, he gave abundant evidence of his deity. He spoke with divine wisdom. He lived in divine holiness. He exhibited his divine power when he calmed the seas, when he walked upon the water. He exerted his divine power and authority over disease and over evil spirits, even over death as he raised people from the dead. But also in his life, we saw the abundant evidence of his humanity. He was born as a baby. He had to grow physically. It took him the same number of years that it takes you and I to go from being a baby to being an adult. He also grew not only physically, but the scripture says he grew in his knowledge and he grew in his wisdom. He went to school as a young boy. He had to learn and memorize the scriptures. He didn't just know them automatically. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was wearied in body. He would get tired. He would need to rest. He would get hungry. He would need to eat. He would need to sleep. That's abundant evidence of his humanity in Scripture. And in our words today, Jesus shows us his humanity very clearly, very man of very man. God does not thirst. Angels do not thirst. Spirits do not thirst. But human beings do thirst. And Jesus thirst. I am thirsty. Now there is a significance to the humanity of Jesus. There was a reason that God needed to take on humanity. There was a reason that God invaded humanity and the Word became flesh. And the writer of Hebrews tells us about the significance in the second chapter of his book. You may want to turn to that in your Bibles. Because in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, in verses 14 through 18, we have four reasons why it was imperative that Jesus, the Son of God, become also the Son of Man. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made in likeness in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Four reasons why it was imperative that God become man. First, so that he might defeat the devil. Verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, and that's just another way of saying because we are human, he himself, Jesus, God, likewise had to become human, so that he could render powerless the one that had the power of death, that is the devil. In some way, the devil had the power of death because he was instrumental in sin entering into the human race, and the wages of sin is death. And therefore, Jesus had to become a man, and therefore, as a man, be subject to death himself. And in Jesus' death and his victory over death, that is his resurrection, he defeated Satan and rendered him powerless, without power. In his death and resurrection, Jesus invaded the strong man's fortress. He disarmed him, he bound him, and he robbed him of his spoil. Jesus defeated death and therefore defeated Satan and rendered him absolutely powerless. That's why the book of Revelation says that Jesus now holds the keys, and keys represent authority, the keys to death and Hades. Secondly, he had to become a man so he could take the sting out of death. Look in verse 15. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Until Jesus' conquest, death seemed to have the last word. The fear of death is the most potent of fears. A person will do almost anything to keep from dying. The fear of death is the king of all terrors. But Jesus, in his death and resurrection, he has taken the fear out of death for his people. He defeated death. He is the resurrection and the life. And through him, Christians shall also be resurrected. For the Christian, Christ has transformed the meaning of death. Death, which was greatly feared before Christ's death and resurrection, for the Christian, death is not defeat. It's victory. We're not stay dead. We're going to be resurrected someday. Our bodies are going to come out of the grave, and they'll come out perfected. They'll come out in power. They'll come out sharing the very glory of Christ. Death is not bondage, but it is liberation. In death, we are freed from this sin nature that plagues us now. And so Jesus had to become man so that he would be subject to death, so that he might die and be resurrected and take the sting out of death. Thirdly, he had to become man so he could be our sympathetic helper. Verse 16 says, "For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham, and the descendants by faith as well as by flesh. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things." Jesus had to take on humanity with all of its weaknesses like you and I go through. In order that, for the purpose, what? That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. That he might come to our aid. He helps those who are descendants of Abraham by faith. As a man, he can be our merciful helper. Now, the word mercy in the scripture means empathy, to feel with someone, and action. It's not only to feel what somebody is feeling, to experience their pain, but it's to take active steps to help them. So when Jesus is spoken of as the merciful high priest, Scripture is saying that, first of all, he completely empathizes with what we're going through. There's not a single experience you can have in life that Jesus Christ did not experience when he walked the face of this earth for those 33 years. And therefore, he knows and understands completely what you're going through. But to be merciful means not only does he empathize, but he will also take steps to help you in that situation, as it says in verse 18, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Also, he's called the faithful high priest. That means he endured to the end without faltering. He was absolutely faithful to his Father in all things. Therefore, he's able to keep us from falling as well. We're going through this hard time. We're going through this difficult time. We think, "I just don't know if I can keep going through this. I just don't know how I can handle it." And we first of all realize, hey, Jesus understands because he suffered. He's gone through something similar to this. He's experienced where I am. So he empathizes. He is my merciful high priest. And not only that, but he was faithful. He maintained the course. He stayed straight. And he will aid and enable me to stay the course, to remain faithful to the Father. So he had to become a human so he could become one who could help us. Fourthly, he had to become human so that he might be the payment for our sins. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. That word propitiation, remember, means to appease. It means to satisfy. It means to make payment. Jesus Christ made payment for the sins of his people. Since man was the one who sinned, Jesus had to take on humanity. Since it was mankind who has sinned, and it is a condition of humanity to be sinners, Jesus had to take on humanity so he could die for sinners. God cannot die. But because mankind are the ones who've sinned, he had to take on humanity like us so he could be our substitute. God had to become man in order to die for man. And he had to be God so that his sacrifice would be worthy. So it was mandatory that he be God-man. Man so he could die for men and women. God so that his sacrifice would be worthy and would be sufficient. It would be that sinless sacrifice. So when Jesus said, "I am thirsty," we see his humanity shining forth on the cross, lest we forget that he was all man as well as all God. So that's the first thing these words remind us of, his humanity. Secondly, these words show us Jesus' deep reverence for the Scripture. Look in verse 28. It says, "In order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty." Here our Lord, in his dying moments, desires to be obedient to the Father's word. We clearly see his deep reverence for the word of God. The Old Testament scriptures had been Jesus' guide throughout his life. They were his meditation day and night. The law of the Lord was his delight. The scriptures were a light unto his path, directing his every step throughout his life, directing his actions, directing his words, directing his thoughts. Because Jesus was a God-directed person, he was a scripture-directed person. Since the will of God is revealed in the Word of God, Jesus lived out the Word of God. The Word of God was the prevailing influence in his life. You want to understand why Jesus did what he did? Go to the Word. He was living out the Word of God. You remember when John the Baptist came and he was in prison and he sent some of his followers to Jesus and they said, "Are you the one? Are you the one that we're expecting, or is it someone else?" And you remember how Jesus answered him? He quoted from Isaiah 61:1. He said, "Go back and tell him, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the poor, the captives have the gospel proclaimed." And that was what Isaiah 61:1 said the Messiah would do. So Jesus was telling John, "Hey, I'm just fulfilling the word of God. You expected some political Messiah to come up and deliver us from Roman rule, but you need to go back to the word." You remember when he cleansed the temple, he gave the rationale from it. He quoted again from Isaiah 56, which said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer." Everything that he did was based on the Word of God. He knew his disciples would desert him in his last hours because the Scripture says that the shepherd would be struck down and the sheep would scatter. He knew what people were going to do because he knew the Word of God. And now in his dying moments, He knows that everything has been fulfilled about him and his life except one thing. And that one thing is found over in Psalm 69. Jesus had memorized the entire Old Testament. And that was not an uncommon thing for the Hebrew young men of his day. And he knew Psalm 69 was a prophetic psalm, was a messianic psalm. Notice the mental alertness that Jesus has in these dying hours, having been beaten and whipped and hit with sticks and spit upon and hanging on the cross now for 6 hours, and yet he is in control. He is a sovereign Lord hanging on the cross. Earlier he had refused wine mixed with drugs that would deaden his pain because he knew he had to experience fully and completely the pain of crucifixion. He did not want his mind to be dulled, but here he is alert. And he realizes that the only part of this Psalm 69 that has not been fulfilled is found in verse 21, which says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so as John so clearly says, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scriptures, he says, "I'm thirsty." And what did those soldiers do? They reached down and took a sponge dipped in vinegar, sour wine, and put it to his parched lips. A fulfillment of the Word of God. Even in his dying moments, Jesus is Scripture directed. What about you and me? Is your life directed by the Word of God? Are your words directed by the Word of God? Is it a light to your path? Do you meditate on it day and night? Are you anxious to be obedient to the Scriptures as Jesus was to obey His Father's Word? Are you a Bible-directed person? There can be no lordship of Jesus without the lordship of the Word. So we see his deep reverence for the Scriptures in these words, "I'm thirsty." Thirdly, we see Jesus' absolute submission to his Father's will when he says, "I am thirsty." Remember, the person who's saying this is the Creator of heaven and earth. Jesus is the one who created the oceans and measured them in the hollow of his hand. Jesus is the one who brought water from the rock to give drink to thirsty Israel as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. This is the Lord Jesus who could have, but with a word, caused waters, fresh, clean waters, to gush forth from Calvary and drench the whole place. He could have, but with a statement, caused the heavens to open up and millions of gallons of fresh water come down to satisfy his thirst. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't use his own power to quench this need. Why not? Because it was the Father's will that Jesus be thirsty. Psalm 22:15. Says, "My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death." Jesus knew this psalm about his crucifixion. He knew it was the Father's will that he be thirsty. And this was no minor thirst, mind you. Literally, his tongue cleaved to his jaw. He had not had anything to drink since Thursday night at supper. And then he'd gone to the garden and he had been in such trauma, such turmoil, such anguish that his sweat had become like blood. And then he'd been taken to Pilate and then taken back to Herod and taken back to Pilate. And he'd been beaten and he'd been spit upon and he had been slapped and he'd been hit with sticks and all the bloodiness of his back and all the loss of fluids. And then he was put on a cross and for 3 hours a blazing sun came down upon him. And then for 3 hours of darkness, he suffered the agony of becoming the sin of his people. And experiencing the guilt and condemnation of their sins for all eternity. And now he says, I'm thirsty. And it was a deep thirst. Yet he does not use his miraculous powers to satisfy his need. And if you will look at the Gospels, you will notice Jesus never used his powers to benefit himself. He always used his powers to help others. And whenever he needed anything, he looked to the Father to provide. To teach you and I that we must look to him to provide what we need. But rather than causing water to come up from the rock, he suffers according to the will of God, the thirst that is overwhelming. Because his desire is to obey his heavenly Father. And he trusts the Lord, and God provides vinegar, the drink of the poor, for his son. Are you committed to obey God's will, even if it means suffering? We don't like to think that God's will might involve suffering, but let me tell you, I think it involves suffering more than it involves not suffering. We live in an unnatural time in human history where the church in America doesn't experience much persecution. The norm for the church throughout history of Jesus Christ is to be a persecuted church, as it is in many countries even today. And so in our lap of luxury, we tend to think, well, if you're following God's will, it's all prosperity, it's all good, and it's all blessings, and God insulates you. No, Jesus on the cross shows us anything. He shows us that many times the will of God involves suffering and hardships. But in that suffering and hardships, God works to his glory. Who would have thought the heinous crucifixion of a man would result in the salvation of millions and millions of people? This awful act perpetrated by sinful, evil men would result in such a great salvation. But God's ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. So these words, I'm thirsty, show us Christ's humanity. They show us his deep reverence for the Word of God. And they show us his absolute submission to his Father's will, even though it meant suffering. And fourthly, I believe these words of Jesus are the universal expression of mankind's need. I am thirsty. Every person that's born in this human race is born thirsty. There's that deep yearning, that gnawing. You see, thirst, physical thirst represents a lack of something. You know, we need water. Metaphorically, the scripture uses thirst to speak about any need, any longing. Every human soul longs for completion, longs for fulfillment. Some people look for it in drugs. Some people look for it in money, material things. Some people look for it in prestige. Some people look for it in power. Some people look for it in false religions. But if our scripture tells us anything, it tells me that the only cure for the thirst that mankind experiences is Jesus Christ. Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John 4. It says, whoever drinks of the water I give, him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus said in John 7, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost beings shall flow rivers of living water. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Have you come to Jesus to drink? Have you? Have you come to the only one who can truly satisfy the deepest longing of your soul? Some of you have been trying to satisfy that longing for years, only to find out that thing you thought would do it, once you got it, it did not satisfy. You wanted something else. I'm here to tell you the only one, the only thing that can satisfy truly is Jesus Christ. Come unto Him and drink. Drink of Christ. Acknowledge your need before Him that you stand thirsty. You stand condemned in your sins. You're separated from Him, a holy God. But you acknowledge that as God-man, He came and lived that perfect life you could not live. He took your place on the cross and became sin for you. He experienced the holy wrath of Almighty God over your sins upon Himself. And He came alive from the dead, and He's alive today, victorious over sin and death and Satan. And He comes and says to you, come unto me and drink. Receive me unto yourself as your Savior and Lord. Receive the soul satisfaction that only I can give. Have your sins washed away. Have a place with me in heaven for eternity. Will you come to Jesus today? Come unto me and drink, all you who are thirsty. He promised He would give you the living waters of His Spirit. Will you obey His call to you today? Lord Jesus, be glorify. In your name, amen.